Remember, one of the great reasons that the book of 1 John was given, there were five reasons, but one of the great ones was 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that it was written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. This book was written for those of us that claim to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This book was particularly written that you might have confidence, you might know that you're a child of God. And so then when you know that, you'll believe even more in the name of the Son of God. Well, this morning we just have more evidence. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. I normally haven't been taking that long a passage, but I just thought this all flowed together. So read with me 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore or why did he kill or slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he," or Christ, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Again, simple title of the message this morning, just more evidence of a believer, more evidence of a believer. Let's just see the first thought. True Christians live righteously. Now look at this in verse 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So I want to help you with this. It's doing righteousness, doing right. And so what I want you to ponder in your own mind this morning, what do you struggle doing? Right? So many people define their Christian life about what they don't do. That's not doing righteousness. It is right not to do wrong, but what God's talking about is actively doing righteousness, doing what we know God would have us to do. You know, Todd even mentioned it this morning, the five bases of Christianity. I do love forgiveness being in there too, but five bases of Christianity that I've just made up or whatever is feasting on the Word of God. Prayer. We're going to hear about prayer tonight. Last week I gave you 20 reasons for 20 benefits from the Word of God. Tonight I'll give you 10 benefits of prayer. That'll be in Hebrews chapter 4. So first one, feasting on the Word of God. Being in God's Word, letting God's Word affect us, move us, feed us, nourish us. Then second, prayer. The Bible says praying always. In 1 Thessalonians. Third, it would be a church rat. Be here when the doors are open. Assemble with God's people. Again, these are just the basics. Number four, be a Great Commission Christian. Who are you teaching? Every single person in here, we ought to be pursuing the lost and discipling the saved. We ought to be teaching the lost and teaching the saved. And so that's a challenge for us. And so it's be a Great Commission Christian. Then it's be a good steward, a good manager of your time, talent, and treasure. Where do you struggle? Where do you struggle? You know, the greatest area that Christians struggle with righteousness is putting yourself out there and telling other people about Jesus. Putting yourself out there and saying, "I'd love to have a Bible study out with you." Putting yourself out there and say, "I want to teach you the Bible. I want to help you understand this." When we don't do that, that would be unrighteous. And so, I don't know what your struggle is. For some of you, your struggle is your wallet. And you know, we don't take up an offering because God always is blessed. God will take care of us. But you need to give because it'll impact your heart. So some of you, oh man, this is where you struggle. You know what the Bible would call that? Unrighteousness. I would say the number one struggle of believers, though, is that issue of reaching others for Christ. Reaching others for Christ. So I want to just tell you, true Christians live righteously. Now let's look down at the next verse. It's continual sin aligns us with the devil. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin, and that committeth is an ongoing, just continuation. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so it's continual sin aligns us with the devil. The Bible says that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So understand this. This is a message of the Bible, is continuing in sin is a mark that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean, remember this, now let's just have a balance. 1 John chapter 1 is clear. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're still going to struggle with this flesh. We're still going to struggle with the sinning. But we're going to see something unique in a second. But it's that continuation, right? It's the constant sin without confession. Constant sin without repentance. Can you sin and it doesn't bother you? That's a red flag. That's a red flag. And so I want you to understand that as a believer, you've been given all you need to have victory. We're going to talk about that in a second. So Christians do righteous. Christians don't continue in sin. I meet all kinds of people, right? And so I don't know of anybody in this situation here. So I'll just say this. All kinds of people tell me they're a Christian and they're living in sin. Right? It's so popular today that before you marry, that, the whole world's bought into the concept. If you test drive a car, then you should test drive your spouse and live with them for a while. All the stats tell you this. That doesn't work out. Divorce rates, unhappy marriages are greater for those that cohabitate before marriage than those that don't. God's ways are always best. I meet people all the time. They're living in sin, and they tell me I'm a Christian. I don't know their heart, but here's what the Bible says. If you can continue in sin, and it's just continual sin, then you've aligned yourself with the devil. That's what the Bible says. And so I just want you to look in the mirror. Now, if sin bothers you, that's a good sign. Confess it to the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. And we're going to see in here in a second, let him strengthen you. Second thing, I'm going to tell you this. The new man never sins. It is the old man we must crucify daily. Now, there's controversy. Let's look at verse 9. I'm going to tell you not everybody agrees with what I'm about to tell you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's a statement. If you just take verse 9 and just take it in its basics, it's saying that those that are born of God cannot sin. So here's what I believe this is teaching. But I want to help you understand why I think this is teaching. Let me, before I do that, first I want you to look over to chapter 5, verse 18. It says almost a similar thing. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. This is a major statement, right? So here's what I believe. When you're born again, when you're saved, when your faith is in Christ, you are made a new creature in Christ. There's what the Bible says is the new man and the old man. And so here's what I believe this is teaching. It's teaching that, look at verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Here's what I believe this is teaching. The new man never sins. But why would God tell us that? Because the new man is the only way you can overcome the old man. You will either walk in the flesh, that's another word for the old man, or you will walk in the spirit, that's another description of the new man. But the Bible says this, the new man doesn't sin. The new man cannot sin. When I was saved, I was made perfect, but that's the new Steve. See, my sins were removed, that's the new Steve. Why would God tell us that? Because he's telling us that to say, there is within you the ability to overcome the old man, to overcome the flesh. I want to show you a few verses here. Now, to be clear, some would disagree with me, and what they'll say is it's continuing in sin. They're going to suggest that verse 9. I think verse 9 is so unique. I do think it's talking about the new man, particularly this, when you see in verse 9, for his seed remaineth in him. And it's the seed that is the birth, the newborn man of God. Now, just look at some of these verses here. I already showed you 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, very similar. But look at Romans 8, 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's just a simple truth. You want to accelerate your death? Then continue in sin. You want to accelerate when you go to the grave? Then just sin more, because sin is what brings death. And so, he says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Look at Colossians 3:5. Uses that word mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, what that means is to bludgeon, to put to death. We are to crucify the old man every day. We are to die to self and live for Christ. And so that's a true mark of a Christian, is that we will walk in the Spirit and it will help us overcome sin. To be clear, 1 John 1 tells us we will never arrive at that point where we don't sin. But that doesn't stop the objective of holiness with believers. And I want to help you focus on this. It's not doing sin. True righteousness is living for Christ. True righteousness is what we do for Christ. So what we see is true Christians live righteously, continual sin aligns with the devil. The new man does not sin. The old man is what we must overcome. Now, two proofs of that we are children of God. Look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so a couple of things you'll notice in verse 10. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Right? I quote John chapter 5, I believe it is, that Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, when he was speaking of the Pharisees. We have two groups of people in here. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Which are you? One of the ways you'll know is how's your sin coming? Are you overcoming sin? Is your desire to live for Jesus Christ? Is your desire to live righteously? Is that truly your desire? And what are you doing to do that? See, the person that can, you know, the Bible talks about this in James, look into the mirror of God's word and then walk away and forget what manner of man he is. That's probably a lost person. But what do you do to honor the King? How are you honoring the King? It's a great proof. The first thing I want to show you is overcoming sin. That's what it says here in verse 10. Look at this. In this the children of God are manifest, are made known, are revealed, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So let's just focus on this. I want to take you to Joshua chapter 1. Is that font too small for you guys? Getting close. How you doing back there, Manib? Can you see that? You see it? Okay. All right. This is Joshua chapter 1. I want to show you this. It's very similar to things we've been talking. God, Joshua's taking over for Moses. He's going to lead the people into the promised land. And God says, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Here's the key. The key for you and I to overcome our sin is to be strong in the Lord, not to be strong in and Stephen, not to be strong in Don, not to be strong in Joe. You're not enough. You can't do it. We flailed, we floundered like a fish out of water. How do we overcome our sin? It's we must be strong and courageous in His strength. We must submit to His strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's talking about that powerful strength. There's a few verses. I just read an article recently. I brought it because it reminded me of a few verses. Listen to this verse in 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul said this to Timothy, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul told Timothy, the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. I want you to understand this. If you're a believer, rest in the strength of God. Be strong and courageous. It could be, you could be struggling with sins that you're committing, or it could be even worse that you're struggling with not doing what you know God wants you to do. I do not want my preaching, I do not want our church service to be guilt trips for you. I want you to delight. I want you to at least strive and try to pursue people, right? You can't force people to meet with you, but are you at least trying? I do love this, Sister Kincaid. I mean, you know, you're trying. You're trying to reach your neighbor, Wayne. We cannot force ourselves into his house. But I love this. You're praying for him, and you are kindly confronting him, and never stop. This lady, Lori Helton, right? You can only meet with her if she'll meet with you. But make her tell you, leave me alone. She needs the Lord. You had a great first time with her, a Bible study, right? It is, what is it that you're struggling with? Be strong and courageous. And it says there in Philippians 14, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You can, but it's not through your strength. It's resting in the strength of God. That's the only way we're going to overcome sin. And the sin that I think is the greatest sin in all of Christianity in America is that Christians aren't pursuing people. Christians aren't trying to reach people for Christ. I'm telling you, the average church is a club. What do you have for me? What is going to be for my family? And it all is internal. There is a huge place for fellowship, and you guys help me with that. I want to make sure that we enjoy one another, love one another. I don't want us to be too busy. But I will tell you, God wanted churches planted, churches created, so that we would reach this world for His honor and His glory, that Jesus came to save this neighborhood. And so, I don't want our church to be a club. I've thought about this over and over again. Steve, do you think I'd rather preach to 100 or 300? I'd rather preach to more, but I'm not sure if I want to pastor 300 people. So there's a difference. You understand what I mean by that? I want to pastor a people that by God's grace, we know why we're here. That we are in the Lord's strength, because none of you can do it on your own. In the Lord's strength, will you do righteousness? It's not about avoiding bad, but we must have a burden. I love this. It was a gift. This woman that, has she left now? She left, but she's visiting her sister over here. We've been praying for this neighborhood, Darby Court. Her sister lives on Darby Court. I believe she was sent of God to give us another opportunity for this neighborhood. And we're going to go get her. We're going to do everything we can. Her name is Jackie. God gives us a gift. Are we praying? Are you praying for your neighbors? I want us to pray for this neighborhood, so I want to be clear what this neighborhood is. I am going to get a map. This neighborhood, I'm talking about Wildwood, from Woodside all the way over to Ross. There's no other church that owns this community. We'll answer for this community. And I do believe this. We've got to pray over this community, because I've always said this community, there's a bondage of the devil in this neighborhood. She told me her sister is in the occult. But I trust that God's going to help us reach her. I'm a little nervous. I don't like to mess with that kind of stuff. It's real. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. But God has planted us so that we can reach others. When you hear yourself say, I can't, I want you to hear the Lord say, you can in my strength. Right? Because you can't in your strength, but you can do all things through Christ, all things that He's commanded. I want you to have confidence in Christ. I want you to be willing to be the fool, and you watch God. He'll take the foolishness of preaching, and He'll bring good out of it. All we need to do is just trust Him, just submit to Him, trust that His strength is sufficient. The sin of America, the sin of American Christians, is that we are just letting the world die and go to hell. Can you trust the Lord and walk in His strength? And I'm talking about every single person, right? So, Isabella, I want you to be burdened about souls. Blair, I want you to be burdened about souls. Elizabeth, you're not too young. You love Jesus. You want to do what's right. Begin to ask God, give me people that I can reach for your honor, your glory. I mean that. Everly, the same thing. You can reach people for Christ. I want you to begin to ask God to give you people. They could be adults. You know, adults will be blown away if you just love them. It doesn't have to be people your age. You can just walk up to somebody and say, hey, I want you to read this. It'll tell you what the Bible says is necessary for eternal life. Nobody will reject you. If somebody does, you tell me about it. But I want you to understand this. I want every single person in here, if you love Jesus, do righteous. If you love Christ, tell people about Jesus. You see, there's nothing better. Is there anybody better to lift up than to talk to about than Jesus Christ? So do righteous, and just everywhere you go, I want to tell people about Jesus. You can't do it in your strength. I know when you walk out these doors, you'll say, oh, well, and I hope you're encouraged. Just obey the Lord and do His work, and He will open the doors. Every single one of you, God can use you because it isn't dependent on you. It's dependent on His strength. God's told us to go to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what He wants. Two proofs that we are children of God, overcoming sin, and so did I. Oh, there we go. Yeah. And loving other Christians. Loving other Christians. If you look at verse 10 again. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, this is crazy. One of the other things that it says is you will love other Christians, right? Let's just keep reading in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now let's just try to put meat on this. What does loving other Christians look like? Well, verse 12 tells us the first thing. There's no place for jealousy. There's no place for jealousy. You know what will destroy Hope Baptist Church? Is if we turn against each other. If we think badly about you or me or you. Here's how you'll know. How do you talk about people at church? You see, Cain hated Abel, but I'm convinced it was over jealousy because Abel did what was right and Cain wanted to do it his way. You know what will destroy church? When you begin pointing out people and talking about them and all of a sudden it's just rooted in jealousy, it will destroy Hope Baptist Church and the devil wins. I want to show you a few verses. The Bible uses some terminology here. It's, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, for ye are yet carnal. God is rebuking this church at Corinth. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying. That'd be a root of jealousy. Envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? I want to tell you this. Help me. If there are divisions here, sometimes the pastor's the last to know about it. We must forgive. I love the message on forgiveness. You see, if we have that message that we learned in Sunday school, that we forgive and we love and we forgive, there's no room for envying. There's no room for strife. There's no room for jealousy. We are pathetic outside of Christ. What will destroy us is if we begin to be jealous, envying, strife, speaking evil of one another. That'll destroy our church and we'll never be effective for Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Vainglory, we all want the praise. We all want the glory. Let us not be desirous of that, provoking one another, envying one another. This will destroy a church. This will destroy a church. I'm telling you, if you get nothing out of this message, if there is angst between you, make it right between a brother or sister in Christ in our church. Don't walk out these doors without making it right today. There may be tears. And I don't know of anything. I'm just preaching the Bible. I'm telling you, the Bible says that we ought to love one another, not as Cain, who slew his brother because he was eaten up with bitterness, eaten up with jealousy. He was envious of Abel, and he killed Abel. Oh, you probably won't kill somebody in this room, but you might with your heart. The Bible says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath any place in heaven. Look, if you will, James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or their lives his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. I will tell you, one of the shocks, I've told you, there's probably two things that I'm thinking of today that were surprises to me as I became a pastor. First was loneliness. I've told you about that in the past. Loneliness is a tool of the devil that is just way bigger than I realized before I became a pastor. You know the second thing that I've seen as a pastor? Envying, strife, and jealousy. Conflict between people. Part of me, I love each one of you. And I don't know of conflict, right? So I love that I can preach this message and I don't have an agenda with anybody in mind. But I'm just telling you, my guess is there's envying and strife and jealousy and bitterness in our hearts between others. It'll destroy us. That's been the number two shocker when I just try to think, what surprised me as a pastor? When I wasn't a pastor, maybe I wasn't aware. But it's we are comparing ourselves with one another, and we always ought to compare ourselves to Christ. Stop looking at someone else. If someone else is used of God in a great way, rejoice. Be content with how God is using you. Don't worry about anybody else. You got a tiger by the tail just taking care of yourself. The Bible says, love one another, that we should love one another. And so I'm not even suggesting you have to go up to somebody today, but I will tell you this, and it piggybacks off of our Sunday school lesson, you need to forgive and you need to let go. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. Let it go. Ask God. You understand this? It's what will destroy us. I'm not worrying about Hope Baptist Church existing. I want Hope Baptist Church to thrive. I want us to reach this community. I want us to reach people for Christ. I want people to know that we love them, and I want us to get along. First thing is, what does loving Christians look like? No place for jealousy. Second thing, we should lay down our lives. Look at this. Let's read verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That's a description of being saved. You were spiritually dead, now you're spiritually alive because we love the brethren. Here's how you're going to know that you're truly a Christian. Not because you said some prayer. How do you know if you from the heart believed? He says, here's how you'll know. You see this? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Do you love them? And there's going to be times they're going to rub you wrong. There's going to be times I rub you wrong. Do you love me? I feel loved here. I love that. I know you love me. I'm thankful for that. Do we love one another? That's how you'll know you've passed from death unto life. He says, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now verse 18, let's look at this. 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We should lay down our lives for each other. Now, Todd talked about that. It's crazy, the overlap that we have. Todd talked about this in Sunday school. Does that mean you have to die for your brothers and sisters? It could be, but probably not going to be asked of God. But what it means is that you will help the brethren. I love this. I love that several came up to me, Zach and Lauren, and they wanted to help you financially. And I love that, right? Not that you guys were saying anything. You tell me everything's good to go, but you were in the hospital for a long time. We know bills are expensive and all that kind of stuff. And so I love that. I love that. We ought to be willing to help one another and be specific about lay down our lives. I would lay down my life for my family, for my wife, for my children, for my grandchildren. But what the Bible says is Christ laid down his life for me. It's that sacrificial love. So I want to ask you this. What in your life are you doing for the brethren? How are you laying down your life for other brothers and sisters in Christ? See, we could talk about this all day long and say, you must lay down your life. We should lay down our lives for each other. How are you doing that? What does that look like? How are you laying down your lives for brothers and sisters in Christ? I beg you, you need to think about that. How are you doing it? How are you loving them, giving of yourself, sacrificing your comfort, your ease, and getting involved in people's lives, and you're laying down and sacrificing for them? See, if we just go through this and check the box, and yet none of us do it, I think there's a major gap. And then third, I want you to see this, not with words, but tangible help. Look at verse 17, 18. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It says specifically, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. It's easy to say, I love you. What the Bible says is we need to tangibly help one another. You see your brothers or your sisters in Christ have need, then we should be the ones that meet the need. Maybe that means you give money that you had set aside for something that you were planning on. What will we do? Will we lay down our lives and sacrifice some of that money to help others? The Bible says this, it's loving one another. You want to test whether you're a Christian. We will love one another. No place for jealousy. We rejoice when others' good things happen, when God uses them. We should lay down our lives for each other, not with words, but with tangible help. This message is fairly basic. But here's the summary of the message. True Christians do what's right. True Christians do what's right. True Christians will have a pattern of their life of overcoming sin. We're going to struggle. But you should see victory in your life, and it's not through your strength, it's through His. And then third, true Christians will love brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, here's why I'm going to tell you this. I don't know all of your needs. If there are brothers and sisters in Christ and you have a need here today, let me know. I'm not clairvoyant. I can't know that. So if there are needs within our own body, then what the Bible says is we should love not in word, but in deed and in truth. And so you have a need. It's our job. It should be our delight. It should be our privilege to help you. And I will tell you, when we do that more regularly, that's when jealousy could stir up. Why did they help them and not me? See, that's not the spirit we should have. We should delight in helping one another. I always believe this, the greatest need that every single person in this room has is spiritual. But there are tangible needs that everybody has in this room. Do you have a need that's not being met? Then let us know, and it gives us opportunity. You guys have always responded. Whenever I send an email or something, I'll say, hey, this person needs help. You've always responded over and above anything I could imagine. Here's what the Bible says. one of the great evidences that you are a Christian is that you will help the brethren. You will help other believers. First, you'll do righteous. Second, you'll overcome sin. And third, you'll love the brethren in a way that Jesus will be pleased. Does that describe you? Is that you? Is your week a week that says, I am doing what's right? I'm not just avoiding sin, but I'm doing what's right. God's given me victory over sin, and I'm telling you, it's a battle. You probably need some help. Men with men, women with women, right? If you're struggling with sin, then get a more mature man and say, would you help me? You can share as much or as little as you want. I think you do need help. I think you do need accountability. You need to rest in the strength of God, but there's many times you need some help from others to overcome that sin. And then finally, you'll love the brethren. I want you to just think of ways. You guys, some of you do amazing things. I love hearing this, how you just treat each other. I know this. I'm not going to mention it. I love it when I hear about people making meals without being asked. Just being a blessing, a secret blessing, helping others. Helping others. It's good. You will live righteous, overcome sin, and love the brethren. I tell you this, if that doesn't describe your life, what the Bible says is, then you're of the devil. You're either of the Lord through faith in Christ, or you're of the devil. I beg you, just take this simple message today. Rest in the strength of God, that you would live righteous, overcome sin, and love the brethren.